Let us pray. Oh, Father, again we're before you for your word to speak to our hearts, and we know it's only through your Spirit that that's possible. And so, Lord, with, as it were, empty hands before you, we come and seek you in your faithfulness to minister to us and to give us greater insight into the truth of your word. And to deliver us, Lord, from mere familiarity without thought or a depth of understanding. Lord, take us further on, take us further in. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, and the larger context, of course, is the Lord is teaching. He's teaching his disciples. And if our heart is in the right place, then our heart says, Lord, teach me. And he offers himself as the teacher. It's, you know, why is he the teacher? It's because our minds are so wrong. Our minds are so dark. We need to be taught. And even, you know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, this was the name that they used often for him, teacher. He was known as the teacher. You remember when Lazarus was raised, Martha said to Mary, the teacher has come. And even after he rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene called him Rabboni, teacher. He was the one who taught and taught such wonderful things, who opened up such wonderful things to his people. And so we need to know him like that also, as a teacher to us. And we need to be those that hunger for that teaching. I need to learn. You may be smart in many things, but when it comes to heavenly things, there's only one teacher, and that is the Lord Jesus. So we remember that in chapter 5, in his teaching, he spoke about, at the end of it, therefore be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the perfection he was talking about was righteousness. That is not outward, just purely a show. It's not outward, it's not hypocritical. It's something deeper and something more real. And this is what he was teaching, and this is what he was requiring from his disciples. And we can live more righteously. We can be in a situation where sin doesn't control us, where you don't have to make the excuse, oh, sorry, but I've got a bad temper. No excuse for a Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Because whatever our sin is, we can learn. I don't say it happens in a day, but we can learn for this sin not to dominate us, not to control us, and to be free. And when we do sin, we know that there is cleansing and forgiveness. And that's the road that enables, that's the truth that enables us to take this road. And because we know the cross, we can face our sinfulness. We can face up to the truth. And because of the cross, we can deal with it. And when we fail, we can get up again and keep going and grow and learn. So we remember this section in chapter 6 that we've been reading. The Lord was speaking about righteousness, and he was contrasting the way the scribes and Pharisees were living, these highly respected, pious, learned people. He was contrasting their righteousness with what he required from his disciples. And, you know, he spoke about giving of alms and of prayer and of fasting. And we saw last time that this is like a sample. It's just speaking to us about all the aspects of our life, our relationship to other people, to God, and how we deal with our own selves, our own nature. But when we looked at that, we we didn't focus on one part, because when the Lord spoke about prayer, he spoke more. So we're going to do that today. But what we did see was what the Lord was talking about in each of these things was your Father who sees in secret. And the Lord was speaking about this relationship that we as an individual can have with our Father. So what he was speaking about, there were two aspects, if you remember. There was the negative aspect and the positive aspect. The negative aspect was, don't be a hypocrite. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, the Lord was to say later. And he says, you know, in their hypocrisy, they perform in front of people, and their reward is what people think of them and nothing more. And he called us to something much, much greater. He called us into fellowship with himself. He called us into this wonderful, personal, individual relationship with his Father and himself. So we have that promise in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son. So the Lord was saying, don't be a hypocrite. Instead, come into fellowship. Come and walk before God and have this wonderful personal life where we can chisel onto your tombstone, he or she walked before God. She walked with God. He had that relationship. That's what we're called to. So that's the context. But the part that we're focusing on today is that extra part that he spoke about prayer in the midst of this. So let's read those verses from verse 7 to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So this section begins with the Lord saying, and when you pray, understanding that prayer is such an important part of the life of a believer. Prayer is central. Prayer is so important. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So other translations of this is don't use vain repetitions. Don't keep on babbling. Well, don't babble repetitiously. Empty words. Babble as empty words. Words that you're not thinking about, that have no meaning to you as you speak them. Don't do that, he said. He said, they think they will be heard for their many words. So they're trying to be heard. They're trying to tell God something and then convince him to give them what he doesn't seem to know about and needs to be told, and hopefully because of their pleading and because of their many words, and he will actually do it for them. And the Lord says, don't do this. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you have need of. You don't have to tell him anything. He knows what you have need of before you ask him. And the point there is it's your Father. Does he care for you? Of course. Is he committed to you? Of course. Does he take responsibility for you? Yes. This is a completely different relationship, isn't it? And yet how often we can find ourselves, oh Lord, don't you see, don't you understand, look at my situation. And we're back there, telling God about something like he doesn't know. No. He says, don't be like them. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And this becomes a foundation. Now we can ask, is the Lord saying here, don't pray for a long time, pray very short? No, he's not saying that. Is he saying, never repeat something that you've said before? No, he's not saying that either. We know the Lord Jesus himself prayed all night. That's a long prayer. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he repeated exactly the same prayer that he'd said before. So it's not talking about that, but it's talking about empty words. It's talking about words which have no meaning. And it's talking about an attitude towards God or an understanding of your relationship with God that is essentially heathen, pagan, ignorant, in darkness. That God is somewhere there and we have to ask, we have to tell him things he doesn't know about and convince him to do things he doesn't want to do. That's not how we pray. And that's the message in these first words. So then the Lord said, in this manner, therefore pray. And he gave us this wonderful prayer. He didn't say, pray this. He said, pray like this. So we have like a model for prayer. What should we do with this prayer? Well, there are some people who recite it and recite it over and over and over again. Well, certainly the Lord doesn't want us to just rattle off a prayer that we've learned by heart but don't even know what it means, don't know what we're saying. Certainly he's not encouraging that, is he? When we've learned this prayer, and I don't know how many people nowadays know this prayer off by heart. It'd be interesting to know how many people can recite this prayer actually by heart. But we are used to saying it and at the end having those words, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever, amen. And it seems that those words were probably spoken by the church very early on because they're contained in many manuscripts, handwritten copies of the scripture. But they appear not to be original. So they're absolutely true, and they probably were spoken by the early church, even if they spoke this prayer. But they're probably not original, as Matthew wrote. So that's why I haven't included them. So this is a wonderful prayer. Let us look a little bit closer at it. So we don't have to be very clever to see that it's clearly in two parts. And the first part is focused upon the Lord himself. Your name, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will. And the second part concerns ourselves. Give us, forgive us, lead us. So this is a simple example. What comes first? It's his will, his honour, his glory. Pray like this. It's not easy, is it? Often when we pray, our prayer is us, us, us. or more particularly, me, me, me. It's so natural. And yet, the Lord says, pray like this. Here is an example. So, let us look at it. Well, first of all, we call this the Lord's Prayer. But it's not the Lord's Prayer, except that it came from him. Who is this prayer for? Well, it's for his disciples. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. This prayer is not something that you can recite for good luck, you know, something like that. It's not for the world. The prayer is for his disciples. He's teaching them. And so for those of us who count ourselves as disciples, followers of Jesus, this prayer is an example for us. Pray like this. And so we ask again, what's the Lord teaching? Why is he teaching them this prayer? Well, the teaching is the same teaching that we've had from the beginning. He's teaching them true righteousness, a right life. He's teaching them the righteousness that is out of heaven. So in that context, this prayer falls. But a really important question, and I think, anyway, a helpful question, is to ask, what sort of people can pray this prayer? Because we understand that this is not a prayer just to be recited, you know, just words. It's not that. The Lord is not encouraging us just to say a formula of words. So we need to think, well, the person who speaks a praise like this means what he or she says. You know, it's from the heart, isn't it? So what sort of people pray this or pray like this? Well, the answer, of course, is ordinary people. People who are committed to the Lord, followers of Jesus. And they're ordinary people who are growing in his grace. They're not there yet, but they're growing in grace. And they're ordinary people who are being transformed. These are the people who pray like this and who pray this prayer meaningfully. So we shouldn't look at this prayer and say, I'm not equal to it. But we should look at this prayer and say, here is light and wisdom, and here is something wonderful and perfect. Let me begin to understand, and with what little understanding I have, let me profit from this prayer. So that's the question we're going to ask all the way through. What sort of people pray like this? So it begins, this address, Our Father in heaven. And what a blessed and wonderful, wonderful few words. Why not my? He is my Father. That's what the Lord has been teaching. Your Father who sees in secret, your Father. And when the Lord said that, it was you singular. He's making that point. It's you, your Father, who sees in secret. But when we say our Father, we're immediately surrounded, so to speak, by all our brothers and sisters, whoever they be. Yes, my Father, but also our Father. And just in that one word, I'm joined with all others who know him. And it's our Father. And in Hebrew, you know, we have that word Abba, and that's used occasionally in the scripture, Abba, and then translated Father, or it's an Aramaic word. And some people have wrongly said, oh, Abba is like daddy. No, it's not. Abba is Father, but it's father in a family context, but it's not childish. It's not a childish word that just a little child would use. It's a word that you would use in the family because it's affectionate. It's within the family. And it speaks about that family bond. But it's not childish, and it is respectful. So it's a lovely word. We don't have in English a word that's equivalent to this, but it speaks wonderfully of that bond. And then it's our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven, who is this? This is Almighty God. This is the Lord, Creator. This is eternal, immortal, invisible God. Our Father in heaven. I mean, could it be more perfectly expressed? It's so wonderful. We could dwell, and you could meditate just upon that, on the wonder of it. How is this possible? What a glorious relationship. How extraordinary. So what sort of people speak like this, our Father in heaven? Those who know that they're joined to him. The Lord is my shepherd. He's committed to me. He cares for me. He knows me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'm in his hand forever. This is the disciple who knows this. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord is my Father. And then the next line, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed comes from the word holy. It means to make holy. So, and when it says your name, it means not simply a word, but it means the Lord himself, as he is revealed, as he is manifested, as he is known, what we know of him. His name. May his name be made holy. So other translations of it are, may your name be held in reverence. May your name be considered holy. May your name be honored. So, again, we ask the question, who prays this from the heart? Who says, O Lord, may your name be honored? Those who know that his greatness is unsearchable, who stand in awe of him. In the Psalms it says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. So knowing that, we say, Lord, may your name be honored. And what does that mean for me personally? Well, if I'm speaking this, that hallowed be your name, if I'm saying that, then I am going to honor his name. I am not going to make jokes about him. I am going to honor him. And what you hear from me, what you see from me, will honor his name. Isn't that the thought? We can't simply say, hallowed be your name, and not even know what it means. But we say it, and he wants us to be in this place where we know his greatness, and we honor him, and we desire to see him honored. And it's painful for us to see him blasphemed. And then he says, your kingdom come. Well, a kingdom is where a king reigns. And now that kingdom is in believing hearts and lives. At this point, throughout the world, there are those who have believed in the Lord Jesus. And in them he has authority. In them he reigns. But the day is coming when the whole world will be his kingdom, when he comes in glory. And in the book of Revelation, we hear that declaration from the angel, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That day is coming, and that's the longing in the heart of the person who says, your kingdom come. Longing for that day when he has authority. He has authority in us. He has authority in the hearts of our brothers and sisters. And he has authority ultimately in the world. So there, who prays this? Those who say, come, Lord Jesus, who long for him to come and to rule and to reign. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's this prayer? Lord, bring everything into order. Bring everything into submission. Bring everything under your own authority. And that means that the word of God now should be proclaimed, and that redeemed people are saved. Gradually, the church is being built. Everything is his will is beginning and continuing to be done. Many are redeemed, and righteousness and truth are taking their place in the hearts and lives of his people. Your will be done on earth. And who's going to pray like this? Who's going to long for God's will to be done? What sort of person is going to speak like that? Well, it's going to be somebody who is committed themselves to his will. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Everything that he was to do, everything that he devoted himself to do was truth. Nothing against the truth, everything for the truth. And in other places, Paul spoke of himself as being separated to the gospel and willing to spend and be spent for this end, that the gospel would triumph and that people would be saved and people would be brought to faith. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A commitment to that, a longing for that, and working for that. And then we come to the second part. Give us this day our daily bread. Some people are uncertain what this means, because that word daily is only used here in the scripture, Matthew and in Luke, and in some other early Christian writing. Does it mean the bread for today or today's bread? I think we get the sense regardless. It means, yes, our physical needs, but it means more than that. It means living each day in dependence upon God. So this is the first prayer concerning ourselves. I want to live, Lord, dependent upon you daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It's not fill my barn with enough for 5 years. It's for today. Let me live for today. So a person who is praying this prayer has an attitude, a heart, that will begin the day with him, before him. Lord, today, give me this day, trusting him to order each day, going beyond merely food, of course, and physical needs, that's included. But everything, order my day, give me my spiritual bread. And because of that disposition to depend upon him daily, then this life will also be characterized by thanksgiving. Because we're depending upon him daily, and he's faithful, at the end of each day there'll be thanksgiving. So who prays like this? A person who's taken to heart the words of the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, at the beginning of the day, first during the day, first before everything else. Seek first. So they've taken that to heart. And they come before the Lord and say, Lord, for today, order my day, make this day count. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And this word debts, we know it refers to sin because of what he says a little bit later. But it shows that when we sin, we may sin against somebody. But as David said, against you and you only have I sinned. All of our sins are like debts to God, debts we cannot pay. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're living out repentance and faith. Repentance because we're acknowledging our sinfulness and our sins. And faith because we know we can ask him for forgiveness and forgiveness will be there. And it says, forgive us as we have forgiven. Because if we don't forgive others, we're in spiritual darkness. We're in spiritual darkness because we haven't seen our own sin. And we think we have a right to stand in judgment of others. And we are despising the grace of God that has saved us. And we're thinking, you know, not to forgive somebody else is like to have the attitude that I deserve the forgiveness I've got. He doesn't. It's to despise God's grace. And unforgiveness is also spiritual poison. It poisons your life. You cannot progress in the Spirit. You cannot grow in grace while you are harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, revengeful thoughts, hatred. It's poison in your heart. So who prays like this? Those who know that Christ came into the world to save sinners and who know themselves to be the chiefest of sinners. They know their own heart. I don't know your heart, but I know mine. And I can say, I am the chiefest of sinners. But we know that the Lord, at the end of this prayer, referred back to this and says, and underlined it, so to speak, if you forgive others their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So is what he's not saying that the forgiveness of sin is obtained by forgiving others. He's not speaking that. He's not talking about how to be justified in his sight. But he is speaking about how to have an open heaven and how, as it says in 1 John, to walk in the light and to know fellowship with him and with one another and to know his forgiveness, the blood of Jesus cleansing us from all sin. So this is a message about how to walk with God. If you don't forgive, then there's going to be a barrier between you and God. The heavens will be brass, so to speak. We need to forgive. We need to walk in the light of our own sins, the light of his grace, and full confession of our own sins. And then we can know the fellowship. And finally, and perhaps the most perplexing statement, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we know that the Lord doesn't lead us into, he doesn't tempt us with sin. The Lord doesn't dangle sin in front of us to tempt us. It's specifically given it in James that the Lord does not do that. But we do come into times of trial and testing, and that's the same word here. So when we read this, it's best to think of temptation as a time of testing or trial. And that could include temptation in relation to sin. That might be the nature of the trial. Any trial, whatever it might be, even if it's sickness or something like that, or persecution, will be a temptation for you to sin. Just like when Job suffered what he suffered, and his wife says, "Curse God and die." In other words, the alternative to faithfulness is going to be sin in some form. So temptation is a time of testing and trial. And when it says deliver us from evil, it can also be translated as the evil one, or deliver us from Satan, deliver us from those evil desires. So what is the person saying who prays like this? Well, the way I understand it is this: the person is saying, "Do not lead us." And what he's saying is, "I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you. I'm committed to following your leading. But I have no confidence in my own strength when it comes into a trial. I have no confidence in my resolve, my will, my spirituality, my faith. I'm not confident about that. Therefore, I'm praying, Lord, be with me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, keep me from evil. Don't lead me into temptation." It's not saying, you know, the Lord will lead us into trials. But we're, in expressing it this way, we're saying, "Lord, I'm weak, help me. I'm going to follow you. And whatever you lead me into, I'll be there. But Lord, strengthen me." Who prays like this? Perhaps the same person who prays the prayer that's at the end of Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me or any wicked way in me that I'm not aware of. And lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, take ground in me. Shine your light into my heart. Don't let me be somebody who just blunders on, ignorant of my own weakness and my own failings. Search me, O God, and try my heart." So, pray like this. Well, who can pray like this? Who are the people who pray like this? We know who they are. These are the poor in spirit. These are those who mourn. These are the meek. These are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are the blessed in the earth because of the Lord Jesus, because of his love, because of his sacrifice, which at this time, of course, they knew nothing of. But now we know. This is not the prayer for the super spiritual. This is not the prayer for the apostles and nobody else. This is the prayer for his children. And in this manner, to pray in this manner, don't we come into a good place? Don't we see? Don't you feel? I feel it. Don't you feel that our life, just as we focus upon this prayer as a model, as an example, don't you see how we are being brought into a good place, good order, the right understanding, in a right relationship? So we go back to it and think of what is this wonderful, wonderful prayer. It begins, "Our Father in heaven." This statement of an extraordinary relationship between men and God. How could this be? Who would have imagined this? That here we have it, so simply, so graciously, with just a few words, stating something that's earth-shattering, really. And the most wonderful news you could ever hear, that this is possible. Because it's not simply something for now, it's forever. This is salvation, isn't it? And then in these few words, so simple, we have worship of the triune God. Can you see? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Worship of the triune God, three in one. And this worship is not simply words, but it's worship in truth and worship that flows out of an obedience. What's being expressed is, I am following you. I am yours. This is my heart. This is my desire. This is how my life will be ordered. And this prayer for our physical and spiritual needs, but it's also intercession. It's not simply my bread, my daily bread, my debts, as I forgive. Don't lead me. It's us, us, us. So, in a few words, the Lord has set before us prayer that is for our own self, but includes all of the brethren, all of the church. You know, I looked at this prayer and thought, oh, something's missing. There's no intercession. And then I saw it, oh, there is. Perfect. So few words. You know, it's been said before, unbelievers, people who are not Christian, have looked upon some of the things that the Lord Jesus has spoken and just said, where did this come from? Nobody could have made this up. Nobody sort of writing some fiction could have made this up. Where did this come from? And when we look at this prayer and these simple words, oh, pray like this, and we have this perfection set before us, where did this come from? It came from him, from his own blessed lips, for us, to teach us. What a privilege we have to learn from him. So we have this prayer before us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who are debtors to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.